we've been reflecting on over the times I've been with you in family living from Galatians 5. And it ties very closely into what we heard, especially in the last point this morning, as we will see the need we have for a power that far surpasses our capabilities. And to exercise these fruit of the Spirit, we need this resurrection Christ. And so read these words in light of that. And I'll begin in Galatians 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revilings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Let's pray. Our gracious and merciful God and Father, we come before thee this morning after such a message that we cannot fully comprehend or even enjoy. For Lord, what is laid away for those who love thee and are the called according to thy purpose is beyond words and description, but help us to, in some measure, begin already now to rejoice and to be joyful in what thou hast accomplished and what thou art doing. And may we more and more rely and learn to depend upon the resurrection power of Christ to indeed live in the Spirit and not fulfill the deeds of the flesh. So bless us now in our consideration of these truths and help us to be transformed more and more into the likeness of thee by thy Spirit to thy glory. And we do ask this, Lord, also in the pardon of our sin, when so many times we are still succumbing and giving in to those things which ought not to be done, in which we walk after the flesh. And so cleanse us from this evil and this sin, and help us to walk rightly in thy presence. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this afternoon we have before us the last fruit that's mentioned here of the Spirit, and in the King James, it's the word temperance, and I'm sure you well know that another word for temperance is really self-control. And perhaps of the whole list that's listed here and that we've considered, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. For myself, at least, and I think for a good number of us, perhaps, this would be one of the most challenging and difficult fruit to exhibit in our lives. And part of the reason, I think, is because we're so satisfied with ourselves and fleshly pleasures. And so when we look at this fruit of the Spirit, we need to understand that the lie that was set before us at the beginning and is set before us in all the sins that are even mentioned before, that are works of the flesh, are really that which tends to bondage. And to live in temperance and self-control really is freedom. And yet when we, with our earthly minds, when we're focused on things below, we often reverse these two things. We think, if only we had this, if only I could enjoy that, then I would be happy or have fulfillment. And if they are things of the flesh, the scriptures are telling us they're going to tend to bondage. And what Paul is saying here, there is no law against all these fruit of the Spirit. So we're called to live in the Spirit, to manifest these fruit in our lives. Why is it today that in the world in particular, but sadly, I think even in our own lives, there are those who have lived according to the flesh too much. And so there's outstanding debt, for example, practically speaking, on credit cards. There's involvement in so-called immoral pleasures, addictions to various things in our lives because of this lack of self-control, temperance. Franklin Delano Roosevelt, I read this at one point of his life as a young man, and he had a few older brothers, and those brothers were going out with some friends, and he had asked his parents and almost demanded of his parents that he be able to go along with them. He wanted to enjoy what they were going to do, and his parents told him he was not allowed to go, and he was angry, and he went outside the house, and he started pounding against the tree in their front yard. And Franklin's dad came outside, took him by the scruff of his neck, took him inside, and gave him a whipping and sent him to bed. Later, his mother came and said, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city." Franklin said, later in his life, he never forgot this instance. How many of us have really grasped and understood self-control? Well, first of all, I want to look at what is the meaning of this word temperance or self-control. And we could say, if you gave a dictionary definition, it's able to control my desires, my emotions, my craving and impulses by being willing to control them, by choosing not to allow myself these things. But this definition, I think, is very superficial. It's many people in this world, for various reasons, who don't know Christ and are not filled with His Spirit, want to have self-control. Reasons could range from, because I don't want other people to see that I'm out of control, because they have this disposition that they think being in control, they have power and authority, but they're missing the essential ingredient of a proper understanding and definition of temperance or self-control. The biblical sense of the word of self-control or temperance is this: that the Spirit of Christ, the resurrected and risen Christ, so fills me that I have sought and I'm seeking by the grace of God to bring everything in my body and spirit under the dominion and control of God and His Word. That's how we're called to live. This is the fruit of the Spirit of Christ. It includes every aspect of our life: body, soul, emotions, mentally, and our heart and our will, all the way down to perhaps we could say even daily exercise and practice. of daily life. Take, for example, also our daily readings in the scripture and prayer. This requires practice. It requires diligence. It requires self-control, because there are so many things that would seek to crowd out that very important means of God's grace. But it requires self-control. It requires temperance to live in this fruit of the Spirit. It's in living in moderation in all things. It's not having some circumstance happen to me and I fly off the handle and I get angry about something. It's not allowing myself to look at things that I know would lead my mind and my heart away from a holiness and consecration to God that I'm called to have if I have the Spirit of Christ. That's what the idea of self-control is: denying the flesh, my old self, selfish pleasures. And it requires inordinate amount of strength, really. That's why Paul is saying here, these are the works of the flesh, and this is the fruit of the Spirit. Think of the word that I've been giving you of the description of temperance: self-control. You recognize immediately that who we understand ourselves to be is crucial to the understanding of self-control. Who are you? Who am I? Who is yourself? You. Are you still in the flesh? If so, you can attempt to regulate your body and bring it under control and to do these things that are said to be fruit of the Spirit. You're called to live that way. We are. But we begin to recognize that without the Spirit of Christ living within us, to live in the Spirit, we're incapable of doing those things. But if we are in Christ, we are said to be new creatures. That's our new self. And so what Paul is setting before us here is how we really are called to live. So what are some different areas of self-control we should focus on? There are many. Maybe someone would say, well, I don't pray enough. I'm not diligent in this area of my life, or I'm not diligent in getting to places on time and appointments. Maybe I'm one who stays up late at night, and I'm not disciplined in going to bed on time so I can wake up refreshed and ready to carry out my tasks for the day. You probably know, or a loved one near you would know, those areas of your life that perhaps are not fully under the dominion and sway of the Spirit of Christ. And people have a tendency, and I look at myself, and I have the tendency too, to blame others even for my lack of self-control. I remember reading a story of a mother, a wife, who came to visit her pastor, and she sat down and told about her husband, who again had left the home and that evening and slammed the door behind him and left the kids in disarray. The minister heard her. He knew this woman for some time, had witnessed her at occasions. And when the woman said, well, could you pray for my husband? He simply said to her, I'm willing to pray for your husband, but how about that you would pray first, and that you would ask God that your vile temper would be checked, that you would come and confess that you as a wife have hindered your husband from living in the way you want him to live, and you have brought dishonor to the name of the Lord, and you have also given reason for your children to disregard their father. And at that, the woman jumped up to her feet and slammed the door behind her and left. She wanted to blame her husband for her own lack of self-control. How often aren't we looking at others as the reason for which our lack of self-control is exhibited? I may have said this before here, but how many of you have heard the expression, so-and-so made me so angry? Well, did they really? They made you angry. You didn't choose to become angry? That's the biblical language. We make choices. We either choose to live in the flesh or we choose to walk in the fruit of the Spirit. And how many of us can give excuses for our reason of lack of self-control by blaming others or even circumstances in our life? And so we need to learn that our whole life is called to be under self-control. It really is pointing us to our heart issues when we look at this fruit of the Spirit. And we're not saying here, as we're considering this fruit of the Spirit of self-control, to somehow become a monk and to hold ourselves up in a monastery and beat ourselves with ropes and whips to somehow bring our bodies in subjection. That's not what Paul is saying here. But we're called to live in obedience and trust in God's promise to equip us for self-control. I'll give you a big example that had big consequences that's from the scripture. I think of Abraham and Sarah. They both knew the promise of God, that he was going to give them a seed. That was the promise. But because they, through the circumstances of many years, came to question really whether that would be fulfilled, what did they do? Sarah gives to Abraham Hagar. And without self-control of depending alone on the promise of God to do what he said he was going to do, they fall. And the fruit of that fall has consequences even today. The children of Ishmael still seeking to destroy the seed, as it were, of Israel. Well, the third point we have here is there is a difference of self-control from simple restraint. You know, there are programs today in our public schools as well to not do drugs, to not have sex without protection, I suppose. And really, they fail to get to the heart of where the problem is. You see, when you and I step in a vehicle and we're behind the wheel, we have control. The vehicle does exactly what we ask it to do. You turn the wheel and the car moves. You step on the gas and you go faster. You step on the brake, you go slower. But self-control, it's not like that. There's not a couple of buttons you push and then you have self-control. It has to do with who we really are. And it takes crucifixion. It takes blood, sweat, and tears to be men and women of self-control. We can put a dog on a leash. We can keep our cat in our home. And we can control animals to a certain degree by their boundaries and doing all these things. And I suppose in a measure we can do the same ourselves. We can control where we go on the internet by putting filters that block out everything. We could watch our mouths, that we do not use it too freely and criticize people or get angry, and so we don't say anything at all. But that's not what Paul is getting at here. I mean, you can take your car to the mechanic and you can put a governor on so that you can't go above 70 miles an hour or whatever it might be. But that's nothing more than another kind of slavery, in a sense. We can keep thieves off the street by putting them in prison. We can imagine we're going to stop the influx of Muslim rapes by posting signs about what they're not supposed to do. But if they don't have self-control from within, there's no progress, there's no fruit. So where do we see, point four, the power of self-control? I suspect by now, at least if we have any realization of what we're called to be here by Paul, we recognize we fail. To be fully controlled ourselves, to in our whole body and mind and soul and will and spirit, to be devoted to all the things that he calls us to do with complete freedom and complete joy, no matter the circumstances, we recognize we haven't arrived nearly to what we are called to be. And it becomes evident, I suppose, by what I've already said, that unless we have a change of heart, unless we have a new spirit, the spirit of Christ living in us, and we are new creatures in Christ, it's impossible to demonstrate these fruit of the Spirit. And we also mustn't think that it doesn't come, the fruit of sanctification, if you will, that Paul is setting before us here, that life of living holy is simply something that just kind of happens. It like, I suppose, supposing if you are studying in university for this entrance exam into the medical program, and you think, well, it's just kind of going to happen. No, you spend hours studying, you spend late nights cramming, you spend energy and time, and you devote yourself to it. You don't go out one night with your friends a couple days before the test. You stay home and you devote yourself to what your desire is and your goal. That's what self-control we are speaking about here. There are many who confuse the idea of somehow God simply saves his people, and then they kind of go through life with a couple more experiences along the way. As if the ultimate goal was simply to save them. No, he saved them for a purpose. Even if you turn the next page to Ephesians, Paul says here in chapter 1, verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Why? So that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And at the end of the sermon this morning, Pastor Van Brugge very beautifully laid out that truth. Really, the power that is needed to live in this fruit of the Spirit, to exercise self-control, is to be found in the resurrected Lord. The same power that is evident in, and Paul mentions that as he's praying for several of the churches. He prays that they would be filled with this resurrection power of Christ. And that's the power you and I need, but have. The reason we don't probably rejoice as we heard we were called to do this morning is, well, there's several reasons, I suppose. One could be because we're looking at our circumstances and we're living in fear of what's happening. One, we maybe see our own sins, as Peter probably did in his denial, and so many other reasons that would keep us from really rejoicing. And the same is true about self-control. There could be several reasons, among which are we too much still enjoy the sins of the flesh and have not crucified the flesh and the affections thereof. So Paul is saying to the Galatians who were believers at Galatia, this I say then, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the deeds of the flesh. They were having this struggle too. But if we recognize the availability of the power of Christ, as we sense by the Spirit's conviction we're not living as we ought to be, we ought to devote ourselves to Him the more joyfully and depend on Him to put to death these desires of the flesh and to be living a life of temperance and self-control. And really, that means nothing more than what our Lord taught us to do, to take up the cross and follow Him. And that is not, as some would understand it to be, as if somehow we need to do something more to add to what Christ has already done. That's not what this life living in the Spirit is about. It's coming to understand and recognizing the freedom there is and having Christ as my life. Both to give me to stand before God, holy and righteous and as His child, but then to understand and believe as well that He has given me all that is needed to be able to live. Though our catechism says the most godly men come short of what we are called to be, we know that. But let's press on. That's the calling of Paul here. And rely upon the power of Christ as we seek to bring our desires, our wills, our whole being into line, into conformity, into obedience of Christ. If you look at the life of Christ, you see how He, from beginning to end, had one purpose, one goal, one desire, was to live to His Father. That was freedom. Cost Him His life, but that was freedom. That was joy. He had pain, He suffered. But He learned obedience through that suffering as well. And so will we. If we will walk behind Christ, and we will learn to deny ourselves that flesh we read of here, and be clothed, as it were, in the Spirit of Christ and His power and His resurrection, we'll seek to live more to His glory. There was once a man who had several servants under him, and he was known to be a very harsh, angry man. And especially if his servants, or the cattle in those days, as they would plow with oxen, wouldn't obey him, they would feel his wrath. Even his wife and children feared him. But as he had grown older into his early 50s, and he had come to know by the grace of God salvation in Christ, the pardon that passes understanding. And he made this known to his wife and his family and his servants. And you could see some change. But about 3 weeks later, after his conversion, he was working in the field, and there was a servant and an animal there, and they made a misstep and a mistake, and he for a moment just lost it, and he yelled angrily at them and exploded. And almost as suddenly as he had exploded in anger, he realized who he was, what Christ had done. And he ran home and came and sat at the kitchen table where his wife was making lunch, and he threw himself down and put his head in his hands and sobbed. And he said, "I'm no different than I was before." She lovingly turned to him and said, "My husband, there's all the difference in the world. Before, you never repented of your sin, but you continued in it. You were never broken by your sin before. And I see this change in your heart and in your life and in your behavior. And that's all the difference. So when we have these struggles that we succumb and we fail and we falter and we even engage in deeds of the flesh, we are convinced of it and convicted. And if we have named the name of Christ, we are to go to him again and afresh for strength to live, to turn from this sin and live unto him. Are we seeking to bring every thought captive unto the obedience of Christ? You read the Gospels and you see the picture of Christ so self-controlled in every situation. Always living, always seeking the honor of his Father, always wanting to do his Father's will, no matter what it was. He wasn't afraid of his disciples. He would rebuke them if they would criticize his holding the children in his arms when it seemed like he had so many other things to do. He wasn't afraid of the organized religion of his day when they were making his Father's house a den of thieves. He had control of his words, of his actions, even of his anger. So lastly, how are we to then have control in this display of the fruit of temperance? We need to be careful to think that just because we have perhaps, by the grace of God, mastered control of one area of our life, that when we see another who perhaps still stumbles and falters, that we don't seek to lift ourselves above them. But we are called in our lives to do all that we do for the glory of God. There was once a Jew who was taken by the Nazis during the Holocaust. They had taken from him his wife, his children, sent him alone to the concentration camp, stripped him of all of his clothes. He was beaten. And he says, as he came to himself and realized all that had happened, "They have taken away my wife. They have taken away my children. They've taken away my clothes. They have taken away my pride and left me in shame." He thought, "There's one thing they can't take away from me. And that's how I'm going to respond to them." He would not become angry. He would not lash out in return. Now, the Christian is called far more to be an example of Christ. Paul says here, there is no law, as it were, to these fruit of the Spirit. This is what we are called to be if we want to live as Christ and to demonstrate to others around us there is one who is worthy of being served. There is one who is risen again. This world is full of hopelessness. It is full of despair. It is full of lack of control and bondage. And it is the believer in the church who's called to demonstrate there is freedom and living in the Spirit and the power of Christ's resurrection. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we come to thee in the afternoon of this day and pray thou would bless that which we have heard and will hear again this afternoon and evening. Lord, we know that we do come short. We do fail. Wilt thou cleanse us and help us afresh and anew to seek to live lives that demonstrate we have been bought with a price, and therefore we will glorify thee in our body and in our souls. Bless us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.